You'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22. It's interesting. It's always fascinating, actually, to me how the Holy Spirit just does things and how he even does things in Scripture. One of the things, we've talked about this before, about holy sequence, and it just jumps out at Scripture, and it just jumps out in God's story. Because the first thing that Scripture says is in the beginning. And there's always a beginning. A lot of times we want to jump here, especially charismatics want to do there, like jump several things. Quantum leaps just makes the right season go faster. But there's still a sequence that God, the way God does things. And in our trying to convince ourselves that we can't put God in a box, we've come to a place where we don't understand God's ways. Because God has a way that he does things. Now, he can do it lots of different ways. But the Scripture says that Israel understood God's acts, but Moses, who God used to speak to mouth, face to face, he understood God's ways. And when you can learn to anticipate, you can't always, of course, because God's ways are vast. But learning, the more we become acquainted with him, intimate with him, and the more we can anticipate his ways, the more we're able to actually participate in his acts. And so in the sequence of things, Peter having stood up at the day of Pentecost and preaching this sermon, and the first thing he does is quote Joel chapter 2, and we've looked at all that, and I won't go over that again, but he simply declared that normal Christian life is a supernatural life, and that he's created it that way, and he's given us the Spirit that way because we're sent out to declare and to decree the great and glorious day of the Lord. And to walk in that reality and enforce that reality. The enemy's day is done. He's a trespasser and a liar. Now, having said that, and having kind of explained Joel chapter 2, Peter, there's this amazing sequence. And this sequence is that the next thing he does is reveal to us the great example. Because this is the manual. And then he walks out, he tells us, now this is the person. Here's our role model. This is how God dealt with him and how he dealt with God. Is this to throw that in there so that you and I can know what to expect as we live this supernatural life in the reality of this great and glorious day of the Lord that we're in? So we'll know what to expect and we'll know what God expects from us. Okay? That makes sense to everybody? So he just sort of pauses, but it's not a pause, it's part of the sequence. Having said the things that he said, now let me just stop and show you the role model and what was expected from God in dealing with Jesus as man and what God expected from him. And of course, in doing that, we can draw from this role model, oh goodness, okay, I should expect the same kind of things and he expects the same kind of things from me. Amen? Amen. All right. So in Acts chapter 2, after explaining in verses 16 and through 21, Joel, the fulfillment of the Pentecostal prophecy, he says, men of Israel, and that's really important because he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. That's why it's so significant to pay attention to Scripture. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, after the phenomenon of Pentecost and the tongues of fire resting on them, they're speaking in different languages. There's something supernatural and different happening. In Acts chapter 2, it says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And if you remember, we looked at this in the past and said, these devout men, there was a division. They were devout men of God. All of them loved God. The fact that they were there at Pentecost is they were the obedient ones who traveled no matter how far, because this is one of three feasts that these people were supposed to come, no matter how much the pilgrimage cost them or how far the pilgrimage was to get to Jerusalem. And they're there. So these are the good guys. These are the ones who show up on Wednesday nights. Sorry, you know, I'm sure you do something else important. That was just a term that you hear. Wasn't an indictment. Oh, yeah, by the way, I got to stop. Excuse me, this has got to be in the sermon. Lord, thank you. Bless you. Lord, We have a very, very important guest here this morning. The, like, woman of the world, queen of the year, distinguished girl. What's it called? Because it used to be called Junior Miss. Distinguished young woman who won the award for Dallas County. Isosa Guido, stand up back there. Here's a prophetic word. We can decree that she takes a lot after her mom, right? Congratulations, Sosa. I got home about six or seven. We were kept up with it. It's kind of like it was like being read across the screen on our TV set, and so we got the word that you had won. So congratulations. That's awesome. Testimony of the Lord, right? For a Christian to win that, that's just God raising up his kingdom.
Amen.
Anyway, this group of men, of people who just loved God, they were there, they responded in two different ways. One group just was, they were bewildered, they wondered what was going on, they were fascinated with what was happening. It says in verse 12, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, and saying to one another, what does this mean? I mean, they wanted to know what it meant. You know, there were people of promise. They were looking, this is something for us? Kind of like Simeon. But it says, but others were mocking and saying they're full of sweet wine. People of God, but they responded to this thing they didn't understand in a bad way. Others responded with curiosity and wanting to know what it meant for them. And so when Peter says, men of Israel, he's addressing this same group. Men of Israel, listen to these words. It's important. He said, you need to hear these words I'm about to say to you. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man, so significant. Because he said, I want to tell you something about the man Jesus. He doesn't refer to him as Christ here. He talks about the fact that he's from Nazareth and they all know who his family is. He's emphasizing here his humanity. The Holy Spirit's doing this because Jesus did the things that he did again, and he lived the life that he lived as a Spirit-filled man. So that you and I would have a model, an example. He was the author and the perfecter of a life of faith. And we're called to live by faith also. So Jesus becomes the best biography we can read about how to be a Spirit-filled person, human. And so he's emphasizing this fact. And so he says, listen to this, men of Israel. Jesus the Nazarene, attested to you by God. Now you've heard me say this before, but just tolerate and hear again. The word attested to, the King James is translated approved. And the word means normal, genuine, the real article. And so what he's saying to you, and he's saying to them, and what the Holy Spirit's saying to us, as he describes to us, the model, the pattern of what we're called to live and how we expect God to deal with us. He's saying, let me just present to you this man, Jesus, who lived a normal life before God, who was the real thing. He was the genuine article as a human being. Therefore, revealing to us how human beings are supposed to live. We're living and so used to living, even as Spirit-filled believers, below normal, that we've rewritten what normal is. We said that last week. We've rewritten the whole thing so that we feel comfortable with what our idea of normal is. But we have a plumb line, a standard for living the Christian life, and that's the person of Jesus himself. And what the book of Acts does, remember what the whole theme of the book of Acts is? That Jesus Christ now has a new body, you and me, the church. And the book of Acts is a continuation of the life, the message, and the ministry of Jesus through us, through you and through me and through us corporately. That's the book of Acts. And our commitment in this study of the book of Acts is that when the manual shows us something that doesn't line up with us, we adjust to it. We don't ask it to adjust to us. And so when God says that Jesus was a normal person, and if my life doesn't look Christ-like, see, Christ-like is Christ-like, not rewritten version of Christ-like. Then he tells us these things, not to make us feel bad, but to give us hope of how extraordinary this life is that he's called us to. How remarkable this life is that he's called us to. Because he says this, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a normal man, who's presented to you by God. Now listen to this. With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. A man or a woman through whom God performs is a God-approved man or woman. It's so significant that you understand what the scripture is saying. Because everything starts there in the Christian life. Just like Paul says about Paul, this word that we've been reading some over the last year or so, in chapter 19, in verse 11, and God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. First and foremost, don't get hung up or focus on the extraordinary miracles and the signs and wonders. The great miracle is that God can perform through a human being. That God can perform through a human being. In, I think it's 2 Timothy. So let me look and see. Every time I hold my Bible, it falls apart. Maybe 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Have you discovered in your own personal walk and the things that make up your daily living that godliness and being godly seems to be a mystery that you just can't get hold of consistently? Well, here's the mystery revealed. It's a common confession that great is the mystery of godliness. God, who is revealed in the flesh. That's the mystery of godliness. That in your flesh and through your flesh, God can be revealed. That God would perform his life through you and me. That's the bottom line role model thing he wants us to get. Jesus modeled to us as a man that God himself has come to live inside of mankind. The Father lived inside Jesus. And Jesus knew how to steward that presence and allow the Father to live through his humanity a supernatural life. That's the big deal. That's Christianity. And when Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you, that's what he's saying. I'm inviting you into the life I've lived. And by the same principle, that God himself, that I, as the God-man, therefore who knows how to wrap himself up in your humanity, who understands your bad hair day, the God who's God-man. It's not just God that lives in you, it's the God-man. He's forever human and God. And that God-man who understands all your moods and your temperaments and all those kind of things, he lives inside of you because he was tempted in every way just like you. So he gets it. He understands. He said, in this world you will have tribulation because he lived through this world and he got it all. In this world you will have testings and trials, bad relatives, but cheer up. I have overcome the world. And the one who's God-man, who overcame the world as man, trusting God to live through him, perform through him, lives inside of you. He knows how it works. And he's prepared to perform through you and by his Spirit teach you how to walk in faith. He's done it. Amen? And so the principle, the first starting place of Christianity isn't about signs and wonders. But it results in signs and wonders. Because if God is performing through you, miracles are just going to happen all the time. Miracles and signs and wonders in ministry and people getting set free and transformed, declaring and decreeing and enforcing, living and walking and exampling the great and glorious day of the Lord. Jesus lives in victory. He doesn't know how to lose. He's a really bad loser. He's the great overcomer. And he's given us the joy to have lots of things to overcome. And he's given us his very life. And so the role model, Just like it says about Paul, God performed through him. That is so fascinating to me. I'll never, ever, ever, ever get over that. It's what changed my life. When I became a Christian, for 2 years, I tried to perform for God. I meant it. I was serious. I carried the little cards around that had scripture. I wore out my little Bible so much I had to put a bent, folded up x-ray film, exposed x-ray film, and glued it to my little Bible. Because I carried around my lab coat all the time, memorizing scripture, praying, reading. I was trying to make the Christian life work. I was like Moses. I was prepared to kill those Egyptians one at a time and bury them in the sand. I was praying and fasting for it. I was trying to perform for God and wore myself out. I was sicker after 2 years becoming a Christian than I was before I became a Christian. Before, I was just mentally ill. Now I was mentally ill and guilty and condemned and ashamed and frustrated and irritated. I thought I discovered something. He didn't come and wind me up and say, "Now go do it, boy. Have at it. Do the best you can." He came to live in me. Amen. So that godliness wouldn't be a mystery anymore. To perform his life in me and through me. And let me just say this to you. And I'll say it again in today or next week. So here are the whole sentence, or the whole paragraph, or sentence, I'm not sure which one it is. So listen to the whole thing. It's infinitely more important what God performs in you than what he does through you. Because if you'll let him do all he wants to do in you, it will be limitless what he can do through you. You hear me?
Say it again, Bishop.
Thank you, brother.
One more time.
Amen.
And we'll get it.
I paid this guy to come back here and stir some people up. I didn't say it was unimportant what God does through you. It's amazing. The world's waiting for God to perform through you. But it's infinitely more important what God does in you than what he does through you.
Yeah.
Because if you'll let him do in you all that he wants to do in you, it will be limitless what he'll do through you.
Amen.
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 So getting this thing about God performing is a big deal. It's got to start there. Doesn't end there, thank God. It never ends anywhere. That's the amazing thing. You understand what I just said to you? It gets better and better and bigger and bigger and better and better.
Amen.
We live in the great and glorious day of the Lord.
Amen.
You, that's the most important part for you personally. The great and glorious day of the Lord isn't just for those who are lost, those who are sick, those who are demonized. The great and glorious day of the Lord is for you as a believer. You know what's a great and glorious day for you? Because the healer, the redeemer, all those things, the conqueror is in you, prepared to perform his life supernaturally in you and through you.
Somebody give Jesus some praise.
Amen. Go lay hands on all the rest of these people, Marcus.
Amen.
Mark's hungry, too, and he knows how to get me out of here faster. So I won't keep repeating myself. I mean, really, don't you think that really, I know I'm soft-spoken, but really, if you hear a truth and the truth is life-transforming, shouldn't it be more than just,
Somebody give Jesus some praises!
I tell you this, when you pass over and you see him face-to-face for the first time, you're not going to go, And he won't be, never mind. A God-approved man or woman with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. It just happens in our midst.
That's right.
It's not some super deluxe model just in the scripture. It happens at Walmart.
Amen.
In the drugstore, on the streets.
That's it.
In traffic. In your midst. You've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, but not you, but Christ who lives in you, in the life that you now live, in the life that you're now living, with whatever circumstances and situations God's trusted you with. Amen?
Amen.
So you want God's stamp of approval? A person through whom God performs is approved by God.
Amen.
Yeah.
If it's you performing for God, no matter how sincere you are, you don't get the stamp of approval.
That's right.
That's not what human beings are meant to do. It's better than that.
Amen.
We don't just get to live for Him. We get to experience Him living through us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Now the next thing He says about something about what God does for you, not just through you. Now here's the question. Because this is an interesting discussion by really good people in the body of Christ today. And the question is this, is God in control or is God in charge? Now let me give you the answer that I believe is true. Yep. I believe it's an irrelevant question. Is God in charge or is God in control? Yeah. Let me just read you the scripture. I think sometimes in the West we get ourselves in trouble because we stop celebrating and start trying to figure things out. This is what it says. This is Isaiah 46. Verse 5. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me? I think it's one of the things that we get ourselves in trouble with is when we try to think as a human would think about how to figure out who God is. Amen? It makes God cry when we do that. I'm doing a better job than that.
Somebody's giving praise to Jesus in this house.
Now, hear what I said to you again. It's a really important theological thing. It's easy for us, and I understand the reason. We're teachers. We want people to get it and understand and be able to divide between what the devil does and God, all that kind of stuff. But we try to explain God so that humans can always understand. You can't do that. If that's true, then God's no bigger than you and I are, and His mind's no bigger than us. But He's the exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine God. And so not only do I believe that God's in control and is in charge, He's in command, whatever word you want to come up with, He's all that. He's the I Am. And every reality has to fit into who He is, not who we are. Again, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Listen to this scripture. Absolutely makes no sense. And I'm grateful. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I declare the end from the beginning. He didn't say observe the end from the beginning. He said, I declare it. I decree it. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I've spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it and surely I will do it.
Amen.
Now does that explain to me whether God is in charge or in command? Yep. Is He in control or in charge? Yep. But I don't understand that. Well, don't you believe man has free will? Don't you think devil can do stuff? Yep. Well, that makes no sense. Do you? Are you telling me that you believe God is sovereign? Yes, I do.
Yes.
He invited John up. Come up here and I will show you what must take place in the midst of all this chaos that free will is creating.
Amen.
And the devil is bringing about. Do I believe that everything that happens to you is God's perfect will for you? Nope. Do I believe God's in control and in charge? Yep. Do I believe God causes everything? Nope. Do I believe that God causes all things to work together for good according to His purpose? Yep.
Amen.
We'll have to look at this more this next week. You see, I believe that Jesus was totally convinced and rested in the fact that God was both in control and in charge of His life. What God did through him and what God did for him. Listen to the scripture and we'll look at it next time. Jesus, a man, approved by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed him through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up. What? Well, I'm not trying to explain this. Stop. Delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge. I mean, God knew everything that was going to happen. He delivered you up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to the cross by the hands of godless Gentiles and put him to death. Man, that's an amazing scripture. You mean to tell me God has a predetermined plan and he has absolute foreknowledge about everything that's going to happen in between to make that plan come to pass, even what godless people do? And yet his predetermined plan is going to happen? Yep. This is what the Bible says. He declares the end from the beginning. Does that mean that we don't go after the devil? We don't stop? These things aren't God's will? No, we go after. We do all the things we do. We do. You know, we'll look at it again this next week. But there's just something powerful to know that nobody, even if God puts somebody in charge, since he's in control of a particular area of your life, and they didn't do it really well, God put some parents in charge for that part of your life, to steward that part of your life, and it didn't always work out quite right. Did that take God by surprise? Did it stop his predetermined plan? Would everything they do God's will? Nope. But God calls it all to work together for good according to his purpose? Yep. It's one of the most powerful things you'll ever get down in your spirit. It'll keep you from bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and regret. I'm preaching the sermon, aren't I? I can't help myself. Stop.
Amen.
Stop. That's what we'll do next week.
Yeah.
That was just a teaser.
More.
That was a little mini thing. little deal before next week's show. No, that's not a good word. Next week's episode, that's a better word. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll follow up next week. We'll finish it. But there's some awesome stuff. Awesome stuff.
Amen.
Okay? Well, Lord, cause your word to grow deep inside of us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, cause us to... Holy Spirit, protect us from the birds there so that we have a hundredfold harvest in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.